Thank you again for that warm welcome and the invitation to be with you and to open up God's Word. I was a regular pastor for 18 years of my life, so it is no light thing to share your pulpit or open your pulpit to strange Irishmen. Yeah. So I appreciate that, and I trust that we will all know God's nearness and God's blessing as we turn to His Word. So let's read together. Let me get my bulletin. Reading together from Acts 2, portion of verses. I want us to look at the whole situation of the day of Pentecost and the events of Pentecost and the sermon that was preached on the day of Pentecost. There is really so much there that I can only give you something of an overview. This is not so much a text, verse by verse exposition, but rather taking some of the themes that are there and then particularly applying them to our ministry and mission to reaching Jewish people with the gospel. But let us read these selection of verses from Acts 2. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Amen. May God bless to us the reading of his word. Christian witness to Israel has relationships with many other Jewish missions. Indeed, once a year, I attend the Lausanne Consultation on Jewish Evangelism, which has about 50 or 60 different Jewish missions. One such that I'm sure you're probably aware of or you have known is called Jews for Jesus. They began in the 70s. Out of the Jesus movement, a hippie movement, we might say. And Jews for Jesus particularly began under the dynamic ministry of Moshe Rosen, their founder. But they really weren't the first Jews for Jesus. The first Jews for Jesus were here in Acts chapter 2. And they became noteworthy following an incident at a Jewish festival called Pentecost. There was a Jewish believer called Shimon. We know him as Simon Peter. And Shimon preached about his rabbi friend Yeshua, who had just been crucified, but he had seen him alive and proclaimed him Adonai and Moshiach, or Lord and Christ. Acts 2, in a sense, is a Jewish festival getting hijacked and a Jewish sect being born. Jews for Jesus, or Jesus-believing Jews. And of course, that sect of Judaism really wasn't a new thing, as we say at the opening and in our bulletin, one Lord, one salvation, one church. The church had been going for thousands of years, children of Abraham, true remnant believers. And here is that remnant of that chosen people to whom were given spiritual sight and given faith. And in this incident, a very unique outpouring of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit or the Holy Wind of God, that would then equip them to go and be a light to the nations, to the Gentiles, as they tell forth of their Messiah, the gospel of their crucified, risen Lord Jesus. I don't know if that's your normal understanding of the scene at Pentecost. I trust you are well taught, and I trust that that is. But if it is new to you, I hope it comes new to you with a fresh and powerful appreciation that this is something Jewish in Acts 2 that then is taken to us. And we are the recipients of that blessing that fell upon this Jewish festival. Also in Acts 2, as we've read earlier, we are referred back to the prophet Joel. So I want you to keep a finger in the prophecy of Joel as well. And I want, as I said earlier, not to really get into something of the nitty-gritty of the text. I don't have the luxury of being with you for several months. But really, on a one hit, I want us to look at three things from this. And those three things are listen, learn, and look. Listen, learn, and look. There are times when God causes us to listen, or listen up. He does this by very significant circumstances. He does this by perhaps life-changing circumstances. With his ancient people, he did it often by life-threatening events. And he often taught his people to remember those life-threatening events and divine deliverances. And so Passover and various other of the festivals are the remembrances today by the Jewish people of God's life-changing and life-delivering events. There's a little motto. If you want a summary of the Jewish festivals, this is an aside, but if you want a summary of the Jewish festivals, I can give you it in three sentences. They tried to kill us. God saved us. Let's eat. That's Jewish festivals in a nutshell. But they tried to kill us. God saved us. And let's celebrate. Pentecost was a celebratory festival. A festival called Week of Weeks, or the Festival of Weeks. 49 days after Passover, Pentecost is the 50th day. If you want to do your homework, check Leviticus 23:16 and check Exodus 23:16. It's called Shavuot, and indeed in the intertestamental time, it was a celebration of God's promise never again to flood the earth. or to destroy the earth by flood. So they remember Noah. They remember God's deliverance. They also remember the giving of the law. It's a very significant Jewish festival when the giving of the law, or Mount Sinai, is remembered. So Pentecost is a harvest festival with those remembrances of the past deliverances. Also a celebration of first fruits, and that again is significant as we think of the first fruits of the early Jewish believers in Jesus. So in Acts 2, verse 1, we read, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place." Who were all together? Why were they all together? Well, as I said earlier, these are observant, faithful Jewish people, indeed some who had come from all over the known world. And they had come to Jerusalem for this Jewish festival. They were law-abiding. There was a measure of expectancy. There was a measure of thanksgiving. And we might even say that in some ways God was preparing their hearts. A faithful, expectant gathering. Again, being faithful Jews, they would have known their scriptures. They would have known the prophecy of Joel, and so whenever Peter refers to Joel, they'll know the whole context. So when Peter refers there in verse 14 of chapter 2, he is explaining to them that these things that are happening have been prophesied, and it's not drunkenness. Instead, he is saying, "Men of Israel, listen up." One of the first things that he does is to get their attention. It is listen, or listen up. And it is an interesting, if you flick back to Joel, or if you just even just flick back to your own reading in the bulletin, you'll discover that the very same address is to the people. In the book of Joel, there is a listen up people. These faithful Jews would have known the whole story. I don't know if we need a refresher, but let me again just take a moment or two. Joel begins his, or exercises his ministry the same time of Elisha, around about 800 BC. And Joel is seeing things that are near, that are things that are coming, and things that are afar off. And it may be that Joel is speaking at harvest time, because right at the start of Joel, we find a failed harvest, don't we? We find this locust horde. And Joel is saying in chapter 1, verse 2 of Joel, he's saying, "Hear this, you elders," or "Listen up. Has such a thing happened in your days?" And he goes on to talk about the locust horde and God's devastation of the crops. Now, what does a failed harvest mean biblically? A failed harvest means that God is not pleased with you guys. A failed harvest is a wake-up call from the Lord. Listen up. It's a mess, Joel is saying. Joel 1 verse 12, "Gladness dries up from the children of men." It's a depressing mess, Joel is saying. And Peter, on the day of Pentecost, on a day to celebrate with thanksgiving God's faithfulness and favor and first fruits, Peter is effectively saying, "Hey, men of Israel, listen up. It's actually a mess." 50 days after Passover, 50 days after my rabbi friend Yeshua was put on a tree, we're here, man. Acts 2 and verse 22. "Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know." Listen up, you know this, guys. "You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men," or men outside the law, or Gentiles. I was hearing, I heard the story, and I maybe shared this the last time I was with you, and I don't want to get off on too many tangents. But one of our missionaries married to a Jewish believer, and this Jewish believer was once approached by a church lady and said, "You know, the Jews killed Jesus, you know." And her response was, "That's so interesting. You know, I always thought it was the Italians killed Jesus." Who killed Jesus? Peter is saying, "You Jews, you killed him with the help and by the hands of lawless, outside of the law, men, the Italians. It wasn't just the Jews that killed Jesus. It was all of us. It was our sin. Even it pleased the Lord to bruise him. So Peter is saying this on the day of Pentecost. Listen up, it's a mess. My Rabbi Yeshua has been crucified. But let me tell you, this has all happened because of the predestined and foreknowledge and purpose of God. And into this mess, I want to tell you about mercy. He is arresting them with words. He is summoning them. He is saying, listen up, just as Joel was saying, listen up, look at this, the harvest, it's failed. Well, at this point, I want to break in on my first point with a point of application pertaining to Jewish evangelism. This is a good model for how to reach our Jewish neighbors, how we do it even in CWI. The first point of application is that Jewish evangelism involves arresting words. Jews for Jesus have a mission motto. We wish we had invented it, and sometimes we steal it from them. Jews for Jesus' motto is, we exist to make the Messiahship of Jesus an unavoidable issue to our Jewish people worldwide. An unavoidable issue. Jewish mission, ours, Jews for Jesus, and that of others, any worth their salt, exists to unavoidably confront Jewish people with Jesus. Isn't that our mission? Isn't that all our mission? And it involves arresting words. Speaking to a Jewish man some time ago, I asked him if he had ever read Isaiah 53. I said, you know, it was written 700 years before a certain guy called Jesus. He knew where I was going. And I said, have you ever read it? He said, actually, no, I haven't. I said, well, you read it and come back to me. And he came back to me. And he said, yeah. How did they do that? And he went on by my prompting to read other books. And he then emailed me, said, I've now read the New Testament twice and it's all your fault. I met him at a conference. We had a booth at a conference, and I was chatting to another booth member, I think a seminary across the way from me. He had his booth on Israel tours. And I was talking with this colleague about heaven. Little did I know that this Jewish guy was listening in. And we had a good conversation about the wonders and glories of heaven. And when we'd finished, the Jewish guy came over to me. He said, I have never heard anything like that. Tell me more. There was something arresting in our conversation. I spoke with a Jewish lady in Arkansas, and some time ago, and she was asking me what I was preaching on. And I said, well, actually, I'm preaching this coming Sunday on Psalm 67. Have you ever read Psalm 67? Now, she was quite knowledgeable. She knew her Hebrew. She said, I probably have, but I'll go back and I'll study it again. I said, well, actually, do you know that you guys were praying for us 3,000 years ago? And she said, what? I said, well, go read Psalm 67. You were praying that the nations may know Israel's God and Israel's salvation. We finished coffee. She went home. 30 minutes later, I get a text with an image of the Hebrew of Psalm 67. I can't stop studying Psalm 67. We were praying to our God for you guys that you would come to know our God and salvation. And she said, you know that word salvation, actually the root word in the Hebrew has got Yeshua in it, or Jesus. She said, do you know that? And I said, yeah, I know it. So the conversation continued. Arresting words. Men of Israel, and you in Jerusalem, Jesus, you know him. You've seen him. You saw him crucified. He is alive. Listen. Listen up. Into this mess, I want to tell you of mercy. And isn't that what we do in evangelism, all of us, Jew or Gentile evangelism? Into your mess, into your failed harvest, God's wake-up call comes. I've got something to tell you, and it's about Jesus. Well, we must move on. First word, listen. Second word, learn. Peter preaches sermon. In our Twitter age and soundbite age and social media age, a sermon seems out of date, but it must never be. Many of our problems, many of our theological problems, sociological problems, moral problems, political problems, much of the mess stems from the lack of sermons, lack of substantial comment and discussion. We're not in the business of sound bites. There were things that the Jews had gathered together in Jerusalem for that they needed to learn. It was the Pentecost festival, and they needed to learn their history and God's fulfillment in Jesus. But let me just take again a step back to Joel. The thing that would have been in their minds, it would have been this harvest festival, and Peter's already made reference to this. Joel is about a failed harvest. But Joel is also about a full harvest, isn't it? If you look at Joel chapter 2 and verse 12. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Rend your hearts, or circumcise, or cut your hearts. Think about that also when we come to Acts 2 again. Or chapter 2 of Joel and verse 17. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep and say, spare your people, O Lord, and make not your heritage a reproach. Why should they say among the peoples, where is God? Or verse 25. I will restore the years the swarming locust has eaten. Or verse 27. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and then going into 28, which is what Peter refers to, that he will pour out his spirit. After getting their attention on the day of Pentecost, listen up. Then he leads into a sermon. Learn this. A teaching sermon, a sermon that is an exposition and application of Joel. And while some prophecies are hard to understand and hard to fully explain and appreciate, this one they know. And Peter is saying, this is it. This is what is happening in your midst. It's Joel on the day of Pentecost. Jeremiah, again, though, would be familiar with that. Jeremiah had prophesied about a new covenant with the house of Israel in which the law would be put into their hearts. They would be moved to follow the law. And this is it. This new covenant that had been prophesied was coming down from on high on the very day when they're celebrating the giving of the law. This was a Jewish festival to celebrate Sinai, celebrate the giving of the law. God brings Sinai into the very hearts. Not only would they now know about the priesthood of all believers, they're learning the prophethood of all believers. Your sons and daughters, they'll prophesy, they'll speak the word of the Lord. God will be in your midst. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. Listen, Jerusalem. Learn, Jerusalem. Jesus was delivered according to the plan and foreknowledge of God. You killed him, but he lives, as prophesied in Psalm 110 and Psalm 16. He was attested. He was seen. He is the Messiah. He was dead, buried. He is raised. We have seen it. You are now seeing it in the fruit of us, in us. So learn, house of Israel. Verse 36 of Acts 2. Let the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And we need to see something of the radical nature of what Peter is preaching here and what he expects them to learn. They are basically being told, leave the priests and come to Christ. He is hijacking a Jewish festival and making it a Christian one. He is really actually just teaching and summoning this observant remnant to follow the religion of their forefathers. I'm sure you've heard it said that Pentecost was the birthday of the church. No, it wasn't. As you rightly point out, the church goes back 4,000 years. But this is the unique outpouring upon the remnant Israel that now would spread out, and the church would become the church of Israel and the nations, in fulfillment of Psalm 67, when the Jewish people there were praying for us to be here. It's for you, Jerusalem. It's for your children. It's for all who are afar off. What does that mean? It means Gentiles. It means those far off, lawless peoples. It means those far off, geographically Gentiles, in lands yet unknown, in the United States. It's a lot to learn. But in the first instance, they are to learn about sin and about salvation. One of the things we need to teach Jewish people today is just that. We were commenting even at the Sunday school class about so many Jewish people today don't believe anything, don't really know anything. Well, in some ways that is true, and in some ways they are a blank sheet. But in other ways they do know stuff, but the wrong stuff. And there's a lot that needs to be unlearned, particularly regarding sin and regarding salvation. And that's true about everyone, isn't it? Oh, I'm not a sinner. I'm not a bad person. That's the world's response. And we need to come and teach about sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. So Peter here, he says, you killed him. There's law, there's sin. God raised him. There's gospel, there's salvation. Without going into the details of Peter's sermon, we just note in passing, it's a good model for all of us preachers. This sermon was plain, practical, personal, and persuasive. There's a sermon on sermons. And potent. It was powerful. It was powerful. They were to learn in no uncertain terms that Jesus was the Jewish Messiah, that he suffered, that he died for sin, that he was raised for our justification, and these first Jews for Jesus had the privilege of seeing him and were now telling of him. Listen up, house of Israel. Learn this, house of Israel. Well, a second point of application before we swiftly move on to the final. Second point of application, Jewish evangelism involves patient teaching. I made reference to this at the Sunday school class. We Gentiles need to appreciate how difficult it is for Jewish people to believe in Jesus. We may use arresting words, but we need to teach further. And perhaps even more so today than in Peter's day. We've had 2,000 years of bad church history. We've had 2,000 years of rabbinic reinterpretations. We need a lot of patience in teaching. This Pentecost crowd might have been heart ready or expectant. There's a lot of messianic fervor around at that time. But not today. Generally speaking today, Jewish people are allowed to believe anything but Jesus. The Orthodox will spit at the sound of his name. When we're talking with secular Jews, they will still have warped views about Jesus and the New Testament. That New Testament is full of anti-Semitism. And we give them a New Testament and tell them, read Matthew chapter 1. And it's a whole genealogy. And they say, these guys are all Jewish. I thought this book was all anti-Semitic. No, no, no. The New Testament is Jewish. And we need to teach them that. And we need to be patient with the Jewish people that we connect with. So you need to pray for us. Pray for our workers. As they arrest people. And then as they continue those relationships and build up the friendships and teach in those divinely arranged meetings. Some of my colleagues have witnessed to folks for 10 years before they've seen a saving breakthrough, before they have been ultimately provoked to jealousy. In our lips, in our lives, be patient as you speak to Jewish people and Gentiles. Isn't that true of all ministry? I'm not really saying anything new about Jewish mission. It's applicable to all evangelism, isn't it? But one thing for sure, and particularly in Jewish mission, we need to make Jesus unavoidable. We must bring up the matter of sin. We must bring up the matter of sacrifice. They don't have any sacrifices today. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. So Jewish people, where's the blood? And we need to tell them about one who shed his blood. We need to tell them about sin, and we need to tell them about salvation, even if they think differently. And so we need to be patient in that approach. But we also need to, again, challenge ourselves, perhaps. Permit me, as an aside, as being a preacher for 30 years, what exactly is the Jesus that we are presenting in our churches? Is he just the little cherry on the cake of the American dream? Is he just the Jesus pill, the pick-me-up? What are we teaching about sin? What are we teaching about salvation? Is Jesus just being marketed as a marital enrichment program or a financial program? You can have your best life now. I'm thinking of writing a book. It's called You Can Have Your Worst Life Now. You can. It's now. Best is yet to come. You killed him, law. God raised him, gospel. Listen up, Gentiles. Learn, Gentiles. How we need more teaching sermons. You can tell there's a part of me loves to preach single sermons, but I'm jealous of the expository longer-term ministries. We need to teach rather than just the quick fix life enrichment sermons. Get over yourselves. Let me tell you of God, the holy God, of sin, of righteousness and judgment. And that's exactly what Peter does here, isn't it? Listen, learn, and thirdly, look. Look, Peter refers to the end of Joel 2, wonders in heaven and the earth, and reminds them of the day of the Lord. Again, Joel had spoken of that. Same message. Blow the shofar. Blow the trumpet. What's a shofar for? What is a trumpet for? It's a wake-up call again. The day of the Lord is coming. So this is a summons. Look up. Listen. Learn. Now look. It's a call to repentance. It's what Peter does. He's calling them to repent and believe the gospel of Jesus. Joel 2 has already said it. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter is saying the same. Call upon the name of the Lord. Look to Jesus and be saved. We preach it again. Isn't that what we're doing in Jewish missions? Summoning Jewish people. As we teach them about Jesus, now look to Jesus. Now look to him, that lamb that was slain for your salvation. And when Peter preached Christ with arresting words and with teaching, what happened? They were cut to the heart. There was clear, unavoidable, conscious guilt. They were counseled after being convicted. Sometimes we get that the other way around, don't we? We counsel people before conviction. We say it's all nice. It's okay. We put the band-aid on sin. The word of God is convicting. And then we bring the counsel. The glorious counsel. The earth-shattering, foundation-making gospel. And we're brought the comfort from the mess to the mercy. This Jesus, you crucified him. You helped. Those Italians helped, and the Jews were there too, but it was all by the plan of God. You killed him. God raised him. We've seen it. We beheld his glory. I said it in the Sunday school class, didn't I? Can you imagine what Thomas thought when he saw the risen Lord Jesus? I'm not going to believe unless I see those nail prints, unless I see those holes, unless I put my finger in them. Jesus said, hey, Thomas, It's me. And Thomas, the Jew who believes in the one God, bows down and says, "My Lord and my God." For a Jewish man to say, that is life-shattering. And Peter is saying the same, "Hey, house of Israel, he's Lord Adonai and he's Christ, he's Messiah, he's Mashiach. Repent and be baptized in his name for the forgiveness of your sins." That wasn't the end of the sermon, as we know. Many other words we're told, summoning them. Save yourselves from this crooked and perverse generation. Be remnant Israel. We are going to be that sect within the synagogue. We are going to be the first Jews for Jesus. And some 3,000 were added. Verse 41 of Acts 2. And some reckon that by the time of Acts 8, there were about 20,000 Jews for Jesus. How many Jews for Jesus there are? Or how many Jewish believers in Jesus there are in Israel today? Well, in 1948, when the nation of Israel was, the land was reborn, there were 12 Jewish believers in the land then. In 1968, the 12 became 50. In 1998, the 50 became 5,000. Today, the 5,000 has become 20,000. 20,000 Jewish believers in Jesus in the land of Israel. They reckon about 100,000 Jewish believers in the United States. Jewish believers in Israel in the 21st century are like the Jewish believers in the first century, about 20,000 of them, surrounded by a lot of non-Jews for Jesus. A lot that won't believe and a lot that will persecute them. Listen. Learn. Look. One final point of application, then I'm done. Jewish evangelism involves those arresting words. Jewish evangelism involves that patient teaching. Jewish evangelism, but ultimately, involves a summons to look to Jesus. We're not so good at summoning people, are we, in our politically correct age? We're not so good at declaring sin as sin. We're not very good at speaking very clearly about repentance. It's what Peter does. What did our forefathers say about repentance? Let me give you the shorter catechism, 87. Repentance unto life is a saving grace, whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. Grief and hatred of sin, turning from it. Grief and Peter is saying, be grieve of your sins, be cut to the heart, and turn from it. Christ bled and died. You know, I think when we do church light, we do Christ light. His blood. What does it matter? Well, let's all just be happy and nice. Don't like to speak those damning words. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation. Grief, hatred, turning from it, turning to the mercy of God, that divine mercy of a crucified and loving Savior who loved us to the last, to the very end. Save yourselves. We say that to Jewish people. I say that to you. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Christ saves. Look to him, ends of the earth. One of our missionaries had a Jewish friend to whom he had been witnessing for some 10 years. The friend called him one morning and he said, "I'm so troubled. I had a dream last night." This was a big guy. He says, "I had a dream last night. I woke up and I was punching the wall and I was clawing the wall." "What was your dream?" "Well, I was dreaming that all my family, all my Jewish family, were falling into the pit of hell and I was trying to stop them." "What does it mean, my friend?" And my missionary brother said, "It means God's wake-up call to you. I've been telling you this for 10 years. You can't save your family, but you can save yourself." Within a few hours, that big guy was on his knees. That Jewish man was trusting in Jesus. Jewish evangelism and all evangelism involves those arresting words, patient teaching, but ultimately it's a summons to this unavoidable reality. Jesus is the only Savior. We want you. We summon you to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. I need to be done. Labor Day weekend, I was wakened in my whole by my house shuddering. All of the house. Now, I live in Northwest Arkansas. We're in Tornado Alley, and we've had a few storms. I've been under the stairs two occasions in 4 years, that's all. And we don't have a storm shelter, but there have been times when the house has been shuddering. I wakened, the house was shuddering, but this was different. It was shuddering all around. And I soon realized this was an earthquake. I've never experienced it. I'm from Northern Ireland, we just don't get those things. We were about 100 miles from the epicenter, so it was north of Tulsa, I think. I learned, and I still learn as I walk out my backyard, this world, this solid ground is not so solid. It was hundreds of miles were moving. Can I just say to you, the great and terrible day of the Lord is coming, when the sky shall recede like a scroll being rolled up. Once more, he will shake the heavens and the earth. So we do Jewish mission, we do Gentile mission, we do mission to all of you. Listen, learn, look. Oh, may we, and may you, my brother, experience another Pentecost of the Lord's grace and mercy into the moral mess in which we find ourselves today. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is that power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. We thank you that this gospel turned the world upside down, that these first Jews for Jesus took it to Europe and beyond. And we are the rich recipients of a Jewish Messiah, who is the light to the Gentiles and the light to the world. Thank you, gracious God, for not leaving us in our Gentile darkness, but giving us Christ. May we desire to share him with all we know, Jew and Gentile. And may you take the scales from their eyes, and may you bring them to Christ, and to him will be all the glory and the praise, now and forevermore.